As we continue the series in 1 Peter, last week we covered, in 1 Peter 1, we covered verses 5 through 9, and I do want you to see a key verse that kind of leads us into the rest of the verses, that this was one of the, I believe, the more powerful ones, and I shared my testimony about how that I used to doubt my salvation all the time, and this was one of the verses God used to get it through this thick head, that it wasn't about my mess-ups or bad behavior and me believing just perfect. And I thought, well, I guess I hadn't repented enough, and I was down on the altar and asking God to save me again and again because I didn't sense God moving. I didn't feel saved. My behavior certainly wasn't lining up, and so therefore a lot of the doubts. But it says here, who are protected, or some versions say kept, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As we move into today's message, we're going to call this message the mystery of grace. The mystery of grace. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's start in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. One version said it like this: God's grace was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about the coming good news. The prophets were just simply being writing through the power of the Holy Spirit about Christ's coming, about grace, and about all these things. And here they're saturated in the law of God. And here they are, it says that they are even starting to question, well, what? How could this be? I don't understand even what God's causing me to write. As I have had what I call a grace revolution that started probably 8 years ago now, a powerful one. I mean, almost like being saved all over again, Brother Larry. Been filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, whatever term you want to call it. I had an excitement that I cannot describe when I really began to understand grace a little bit more. And now, understanding I do have has caused a desire to want to know more. Is that kind of what y'all are experiencing? I tell you, I can't get enough of it. That's why I keep coming to this great church. All right, look at verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They were wondering what the Holy Spirit was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. They didn't have a clue. Did you know that we ain't got a clue how good God is? We've got just a smidgen of a clue, okay? But I want to know more. I want to know more. Friends, God's grace is a mystery. I love what, I'm going to jump off of Peter just for a moment and go to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what he said in verse number 16. Without question, this is a great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. Grace is a mystery to those who are seeking to grow deeper in His infinite love. If His love indeed is infinite, if His grace is infinite, and it's going to take an eternity, I believe, to really understand more of God's grace. The more I grow and understand the finished work of the cross, the more I want to know. I say, wow, I didn't know that this was already mine. What else is already mine? That's why I keep growing in grace. I keep coming. Think with me a moment. Grace teaching takes the focus off of us. Do you agree? Grace teaching takes the focus off of us and what we do. I was raised in church, as you were, a lot of you, and the focus was way more on what I do instead of on what Christ has already done. Grace teaching takes the focus off of us. It goes against much of church teaching. You know, here's what we were taught. If you live right and do the right things, now you can expect God to bless you. Now you can expect God's favor to be upon you. Can I tell you something? God's favor and blessings were already on you. You just didn't know it. You need to be searching and mining, right? That's why I keep digging. This goes against the world economy. If you work hard, you can be successful and get a reward. And that is true in this world's economy. But God doesn't work on this kind of timetable, you see, or this kind of method. It goes against education methods. If I get a good grade, I get a reward. This is all true. If I catch the winning pass, I'm praised as a somebody now, you see. However, God praises you and blesses you not on your performing, not on you catching a pass, not on you getting good grades, not on you being a good employee, although us owners appreciate that. You get rewarded from God because of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it goes against the grain. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now I had to stop and pause here. And once again, you've heard me say, look at other versions of the Bible and study it out and let the Holy Spirit work as you're doing that. The New Living Translation says, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. You see, religion focuses on rules and regulations. It focuses on what we do for God. Now, I want you to watch this. Rules, remember, what are rules? That's what we do for God. When rules are primary, now judgmentalism begins to set in. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Many Christians are so judgmental, and I am too. And I used to be way worse than I am now. I'm just telling you. Because I was raised in church. I bet you those that weren't raised in church weren't near as judgmental as I was. I'm attending church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm giving. In other words, I'm at least striving to be a better Christian. Now you see, we're looking at others' behavior in the church. Well, they're not doing all these things. I was there serving. I was one of the top volunteers. Y'all supposed to applaud me now, okay. And therefore, when I didn't see people coming showing up, I got mad at them. I begrudged serving, knowing I'm there working and they're not. Self-righteous. See how judgmentalism starts setting in? The Holy Spirit was speaking through Peter to help transition the people, I believe, from a rule system to grace. Now, back to the whole verse in verse 12. Look at it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He's basically saying now there's been a change. The good news has been announced to you by those who preach through the power of the Holy Spirit. The last part of this verse is saying it's all so wonderful that even angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Now, you've heard Ricky say, I didn't see them. I've asked God to help me see angels. I hadn't seen them yet, other than looking in the mirror. and my little girl, who's named Angel, and my grandbabies. You know, we got a bunch of angels around us. Vicky ain't got a little angel around her house now. She's a new grandparent of not. How old is she now?
About 7 months.
Oh wow, just loving every minute, aren't you?
Yeah.
Ricky Lawson said he saw some sitting around in this place, looking very tentative, even when I'm up here preaching. If y'all are up there today, hey, I'm just telling you, I believe God's doing way more than we could ever imagine, don't you? Wow. It's all so wonderful that they ain't even got it figured out. Now watch this. Grace is so good, angels have not got it figured out. Now with that mind, keep looking at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So think clearly. He says, prepare your minds. Think clearly, listening to the Holy Spirit for actions. I believe actions is doing something, don't you? We as preachers, I'll be talking a little bit more about this in the end, but we as grace preachers are accused of causing passivity in the church. In other words, you teach grace and that's your main focus. Well, who's going to teach responsibility? I had a guy in a previous life when I started preaching this message. He said, but you've got to teach people responsibility. In other words, we got enough of this grace. I'll share another testimony in just a moment where I was told that, actually. But we've got to teach people responsibility. Folks, it's not my job to teach you responsibility. If I teach it to you, it's going to be short-lived, and it's going to be totally incomplete. But God's grace is complete. Amen? Now, you want to know what He's saying here in all this? Right believing leads to right living. Right believing leads to right actions. Be sober. Hear clearly who you are in Christ, and you'll be transformed from glory to glory. As I said, I've been accused that this teaching is of grace, causes passivity. I want you to look at the rest of the verse here, or the latter part of the verse. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at that. Well, you can preach too much grace. Well, Peter disagrees. He says, fix your hope completely on grace. By the way, this sounds like grace is yet to come to be brought to you. I looked it up in the Young's Literal Translation, and it says, set your mind upon the grace that is being brought to you. In other words, it's ongoing. We think we got God's grace. We think we've got enough of grace teaching. Folks, you don't understand grace. Grace is not a topic that you can exhaust through some kind of study. Grace is a person. And He's wonderful and infinite in love and mercy, and we think we've got Him figured out.
Come on,
man. Wow. I can't get enough of this grace. Being an owner of a business and it being seasonal right now and going wide open, I have to make time to sit down. But when I do sit down and I say, all right, Holy Spirit, let's go. I said, show me something new. I can show you something I don't have myself. This clearly says the prophets back then were preaching things they didn't even understand. So I can tell you things, and the Holy Spirit can tell you through me that I don't even have down pat, and you'll pick up something that I ain't even thought about. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you think? Let me show you something in Colossians 2, talking about grace being a mystery. In Colossians 2, the latter part of verse 2 and 3, it says, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the fullness of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No wonder Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in the first part of the verse all the way to the last chapter, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In other words, go on a treasure hunt every time you think about God. Go on a treasure hunt when you come to church. Go on a treasure hunt when you come to Scripture. Don't go on a treasure hunt looking for how to better your behavior. That'll come. That'll come. Look at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds, I'm reading again, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation. In other words, fix your hope completely on the finished work of the cross. I'd been preaching this message about a year, year and a half, and as I stated, I had a person that came up to me and he said that it sounds like you're teaching the same thing over and over again. Now, I had gone through pretty much the book that I wrote afterwards, and I had pretty much gone strategically through the law system versus the new covenant because I didn't understand that. I was basically teaching the four most powerful things that God had taught me, and that was focusing on God's love for me and not my love for Him. Focusing on total forgiveness, focusing on free from condemnation, and living out of all these things. And I'd been teaching this strategically repeating things because people are saying, "My preacher, I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it." So I kept repeating. I said, "Holy Spirit, teach them. I can't knock it into their heads. I couldn't. Nobody could knock it into this head either." It took the Holy Spirit of God, and I said, "Holy Spirit, please help them." And they said, "Preacher, we've got this grace now. Let's move on." And they started backing up, telling me of some messages that I had preached about how to do things. How to do. They wanted more of how to do. And I didn't understand. I said, "What are they not seeing? Our doing flows out of our being." And I said, "I've got to keep teaching grace." That told me I need to work harder because they weren't getting it. Romans 6:14, we're not under law but grace. And then this is one of the verses, I think it was through Joseph Prince, and it's actually on our brochure. Look at the next slide. Romans 5:17, the latter part of the verse. Those who receive a little bit of grace once a year, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. So my questions to you are, do you want to reign over situations in life, or do you want those life situations to reign over you? I can give you this long 5-step process of how to walk through adversities about 20 times a year, or I can just tell you what God said. You want to have Christ attitude in trouble times? You want to, in other words, reign over that situation rather than that customer, rather than that family member, rather than that bank account, rather than that health, rather than all these things that have a tendency to get us down and cause us not to reign in life? Then you want to reign over that? Keep coming. Keep coming to the Word. Keep asking the Holy Spirit, "Give me an abundance of grace. I need more. I'll need an abundance of the gift of righteousness." I never will forget when I've heard Matthew 6 preached all my life. Isn't that Matthew 6 where it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness"? I've heard that preached so wrong. It was all about you need to be righteous. You need to focus on doing right things for God. Then all these things, in other words, get your focus off of that doing and get it on the Lord. But they were saying, get it on, it was like it was about me. And then all of a sudden, as I read this verse, I need an abundance of the gift of righteousness. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, what did Christ do that was righteous? Not what I do. Amen. Now all these things will begin to work out. It parallels this verse perfectly to me. Now, back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, see right there, preacher, we got to be obedient. Hey, I've never said obedience was not important. Your obedience flows out of God's obedience. Hang with me. As obedient children, do not be conformed to former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." I've had this verse emailed to me more than once. "Well, preacher, you're saying that we're all holy? What do you do with this verse? It says, be holy." Folks, here's the answer. And I'm going to read to you somebody smarter than me that answered it better than I can. Here's the answer. He's calling us to be who we truly are. Now watch it. He's saying, you are my sanctified children, now simply act like it. Be who I made you to be. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, who was a great, Eddie, am I right? He was a grace teacher from way before us. Kind of a guy. Here's one thing he said. Holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. You say, preacher, well, I'm still confused. It seemed like there are a lot of verses that are asking me to become holy. How do we reconcile those verses with other scriptures that clearly tell us that we are holy? Just the other week, I showed you 1 Corinthians 1:30 that says we are sanctified by God. 2 Peter, that we're going to, 1 Peter chapter 2, here in just a few weeks, we're going to talk about that we are a holy nation. How do we reconcile these with some verses like these that we just read in 1 Peter here that seems to say be holy? I believe the best answer was given by Bill Gillum. And I want to read this to you. He compares Christians to oak trees. Are Christians a truly holy people, or are we trying to become holy people? As an oak sapling grows, it doesn't get oakier. Oak is oak. It simply matures into what it is, a full-grown oak tree. You don't become an oak tree by acting like an oak tree, nor do you become holy by acting holy. Jesus makes you holy. Your part is to mature in what He has already made you. This takes time, but just as a baby never becomes more human as it grows, you will never become more holy as you mature. You simply grow into who God has already made you to be. Bill Gillum goes on to say this too. Needless to say, maturity doesn't occur in one giant leap, but through a process. And then he quotes, I love this, y'all hang on to this, 2 Corinthians 3:18, you know we talk about this verse a lot. It says, but we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Notice it's from glory to glory, not from garbage to glory. Wow. You're already holy in Christ. Just as an oak sapling doesn't get oakier as it matures, neither does a new creature in Christ get holier, more forgiven, more accepted, etc. Well, believe this or not, some critics of the grace message say who preach grace, they will say that we are opposed to holy living. Nothing could be further from the truth. I want my behavior to look like, I want people to see me thriving instead of acting like I've lost my last friend and acting like I've been baptized in prune juice. If I can remember this, who sent me that link by Joyce Myers? Vicky or somebody. She gives the illustration of this kid went to her grandfather's farm, and he was walking around with her, and she was looking at the animals, and they come upon these chickens who were out running around in the yard and acting all happy and fluffing around and scurrying around, and the grandbaby said, well, they don't have it. And the granddad's saying, well, what are you talking about? And he comes to, I forgot the other animal, another pick a pig, whatever. He's out wallowing in the mud and just seemed like he's laying in the sunshine and saying, well, he don't have it. Then he comes into the barn and sees this old donkey with long ears and looked like he had a little Eeyore kind of looking guy. And she said, he's got it. He's got it. And he said, what are you talking about? He's got what you have. In other words, religion. She had seen him in church, and that's how he acted. So I didn't do justice. You'll have to ask Vicky for the link. It sounds a lot better than I just told it. But the point is, we can thrive because of who we are. And that's what Peter's trying to tell them here. He said, you're being persecuted, you're being tormented by Emperor Nero and by the religious crowd that had not believed in Christ Jesus. And he's trying to get their focus, you see, off of what they are to do, but yet he's now saying, now your doing flows out of your being. So I'm not telling you that my behavior is not important. Peter's not saying that. But you can't become something until you understand who you are. You can't live a holy life if you don't understand you're holy to start with. You'll spend your life striving and trying. That's what I was taught that sanctification was all about, was me striving to become something. I'm already something. Keep growing in that, you see. Hey, here's the good news. You can never make yourself holy. You know the Bible says this? 1 Thessalonians, as a close, 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. What is your part here? Nothing. You can't do it. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. What a picture of the finished work of the cross. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for teaching us a little bit more about who we are. Thank you that, God, that when we see Scripture through the lens of grace, that it just makes so much sense now. You're not telling us to strive to become holy. You're telling us simply to live out of who we are. And Father, when you put all the verses in Scripture together after the cross and you begin to look at them through the lens of grace, you're not contradicting yourself. We're just not understanding. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit is really teaching me and showing me, Father, who you are. And Father, I thank you that as we read in this verse, God, that says that you yourself are the one that sanctifies us, that you have sanctified us. You're even living through us so we will even look like we're sanctified in our behavior. That ain't even our part. That God, we can never live a holy life, but your Holy Spirit can live this life through us. You can live the life of Christ through us if we constantly keep our focus on you, keep our focus of understanding that we can do nothing apart from you. And we ought to get up every morning, I believe, Lord, and say, God, Holy Spirit, just live your life through me today. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are depressed enough to even commit suicide that we might even be facing today. There are customers that, Father, that are just lashing out at us because they don't understand who they are. And God, I can't act right back to them, but only you can. And you live your life through me today. And Father, we just thank you for encouraging us here today. Thank you for your sanctifying power, for your Holy Spirit power. In Jesus' name, amen.